I ask you not to put your Bibles away if you've got them out. Put one finger in Luke 1 and one finger in Acts 1. We have some Bible aerobics to do this morning in our message. Before we get there, let's pray together. Dear God, we are grateful that your Holy Spirit has moved, continues to move, and is here moving among us now. God, may you move in the heart of each person present here today, that we might hear and encounter your word anew, that it might make a difference in us just having come. May we simply acknowledge the presence of the Holy and the power of your Holy Spirit to work that change in us. We pray this in all things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. With a flick of the fingers, friction occurs and a small spark leaps from match to tinder. A small flame burns the edges and grows, fueled by wood and air. Heat builds, and soon the kindling is licked by orange and red tongues. Higher and wider it spreads, consuming the wood. The flame has become a fire. Nearly 2,000 years ago, a match was struck in Palestine. At first, just a few in that corner of the world were touched and warmed, but the fire spread beyond Jerusalem and Judea out to the world and to all people. Acts provides an eyewitness account of the flame and fire, the birth of the church. Beginning in Jerusalem with a small group of disciples, the message traveled across the Roman Empire. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, the courageous band preached, taught, healed, and demonstrated love in the synagogues, schools, homes, marketplaces, and courtrooms, and on streets, hills, ships, and desert roads. Wherever God sent them, lives and history were changed. The opening two paragraphs of the introduction to the book of Acts in the NIV Study Bible. The Acts of the Apostles is a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. Luke, the physician, recognized that the story of Jesus, God's Messiah, didn't end with the death and resurrection of Jesus. But in fact, as the message of Jesus spread, the story continued. I wrestled a bit with the tense in that particular sentence because I believe that the message of Jesus is still spreading and the story is still continuing. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, the people of God began to move as God led them, and the world began to be changed by the transforming power of God's love, known through Jesus Christ. The ministry of Jesus provides inspiration, and the arrival and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit continues to provide motivation and guidance for the movement of God in and through God's creation, all of us. Jesus is the good news for all the world. In Acts, Luke gives witness to the ongoing work of God as the good news continues to spread. You and I, agents of that good news. I invite you now to turn to Luke chapter 1. There are direct links in Luke's gospel and the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, as they are called. We'll turn to Luke 1, and I'll read chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Right, we'll start there. Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They use the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write a careful account for you, my most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. Opening of the Gospel of Luke. Now turn to the first chapter of Acts. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And hear these words. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Both these books are addressed to the most honorable or honorable Theophilus, right? Who is Theophilus? A Greek name given to folks who are friends of God, right? That book may as well be addressed to you and I, folks who choose God to follow, choose to follow Jesus Christ and to be friends of God. It may as well say, I've written this book to you, Don Hawks, or Ginger Jacobson, or, I mean, put your name, insert your name here for Theophilus, friend of God. This book is written for you, right? Luke links these two together. Both of these books are addressed to someone named Theophilus. We've just done all that. Luke links these two books together by beginning Acts in much the same way that his gospel ended. Luke simply picks up where he left off. Another hard link in this book is that Luke tells the story at the end of the gospel of Luke. I encourage you now to flip to Luke 24. Verse 50, it's on page 1671 in your Bibles, pew Bibles, right? Luke does this hard link where he retells the story of the ascension, the beginning of Acts, right? He closes his gospel with this message, then he goes back to this message and picks up right where he left off and says, remember what was happening? Right, so hear these words from Luke chapter 24, verses 50 through the end. Then Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting up his hands to heaven, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. So they worshiped him and then returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy. And they spent all of their time in the temple praising God. Now turn once again to Acts 1, 4 through 11. Starting in verse 4, bottom of page 1717. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Verse 6. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" Even after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they're in the presence of the risen Lord, they're waiting for Jesus to take his place on the throne in Jerusalem and take his power in a more traditional political kind of way, right? But Jesus replies, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." Right. Amen. Luke connects the telling of Jesus' life and ministry with the continuing ministry of Jesus' followers by retelling the story of the ascension, as if to say, "Remember what was happening when I last left you." It's like the sequel. Like you look back. Right, Jesus was taken up to and returned to God, and this is what happened next. Luke is saying. We have in verses 4 and 5 of this first chapter in Acts the important instructions from Jesus for the disciples not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the gift that God promised, the gift of the Holy Spirit. One of the things I appreciate most about the Gospels is the unapologetic account of people being humankind being humankind, divulging all of our human tendencies, right? There's this unashamed report that we don't always get it right. Well, I imagined this here in Acts after Jesus has been taken up to heaven. The disciples are standing around looking into the sky where Jesus has gone. I can almost hear the exchange between the disciples. So what do we do now? Well, I don't know. I thought you'd know. Well, I don't know either. He only said we're supposed to wait. Wait where? For how long? Until what? Well, I don't know. Do you think he's coming back? Well, he said he was. All right. I guess we'll wait. And then these angels appear from nowhere and say, "What are you doing standing here? Jesus said he's coming back. He's coming back. Trust him. Just go and do as you were told. Go and wait." As human beings, we generally are more about doing than we are about waiting. Amen? Who prefers waiting over doing? Yeah, nobody. And we are not always obedient, especially when obedience means being patient. I am certain that the ensuing story that comes in the Acts of the Apostles would have been much different if the witnesses to the ascension had not waited and run off and began the work of spreading the good news without first receiving the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Imagine what would have happened had the disciples said, "I know he said to wait, but I'm so excited, let's just go." And a phrase that young people are using relatively often today, I think what would have ensued is a hot mess. Right? Without the power of the Holy Spirit, without the guidance of the Holy Spirit, what good could have come? Without the power of the Holy Spirit, without there was no power in this story. Without the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there is no inspiration. And without the motivation of the Holy Spirit, human beings are inclined to selfish, self-serving motives out of which the continuing ministry of Jesus Christ could not have been accomplished. So they waited. Waiting on the Holy Spirit is essential to this story and to ours as we continue to work the work of Jesus Christ in our community. If you're rushing out on your own, proclaiming to do God's work without first waiting for God's inspiration and direction, my prediction is you are going to stumble. We are going to stumble. Some, including me, can get impatient with the pace of at which ministries are beginning to develop out of the Trinity Community Center. I mean, we've been working on this for a year. Let's go. Right? We are painting and buying furniture and decorating and making some subtle and not so subtle changes to the building itself. We're beginning to build relationships with people in and around the neighborhood. But that process is slow. And I will admit that I am not the most patient person on the planet. Groups are starting to inquire about using the facility, and there is more activity there all the time. But I think we are being asked to wait and to continue to prepare so that when the Holy Spirit does move, we are ready for that which we are moved to do. Not unlike the disciples waiting together as they were instructed. We have things to do. Waiting is not an inactive kind of thing. We're called to actively wait, to prepare, to build relationships, to make changes to facilities, to wait for God to send the buyer for the Birchwood facility. That hasn't happened yet. They'll come. It'll happen. These are things that phrases that go over and over in my head all the time. I get impatient. I remind myself, I just need to wait. It'll happen. We are waiting actively, which means we are praying. We're continuing to gather people together and to actively wait so that we are ready when God says, go. This is what the disciples were doing while they were waiting for the gift of the Holy Spirit. For 10 days, they waited, right? They didn't run off. They waited, and they waited together. The only matter of business that Luke captures during their waiting is the business of choosing a disciple to replace Judas. Judas met an unfortunate end in the whole story of Jesus' crucifixion, death, and resurrection. Wonder how the story might have been different for Judas had he waited to see the power of the resurrection, the redeeming power of the resurrection. But alas, not his story. So they replaced Judas in the 12. Here we enter back. We're back at Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. Hear these words. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then, what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. They were together, waiting together, praying together, breaking bread together, building community together, waiting for this gift that Jesus Christ had promised God would send. And it did indeed come. I'm going to pause for a minute right there and talk about this speaking in tongues gift, right? I am a firm believer that should God need me to speak another language, the Holy Spirit could empower me to do just that. I put nothing past the Holy Spirit. Same for each of you. Should God need you to carry the message of Jesus Christ to someone who doesn't speak your language, God has every ability to give you the language necessary to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. I do, however, believe that the gift of tongues is not the only gift necessary to demonstrate the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I also believe that there is purpose for the speaking of tongues, and that is to convey the message of Jesus Christ. Right? Speaking in tongues is not an undiscernible gibberish that no one can decipher. That's how I understand the gift of tongues. Right? I don't put it past God. I think God can still do it. I think it still happens, perhaps not quite as often as it's professed, but I think it still happens. Right? So back to the story. The disciples are gathered, and they're praying, and they're worshiping, and they're together. They're waiting for this gift. This gift comes, right? What does waiting for a gift look like for you? I mean, waiting for a gift. There's some anticipation. I get kind of excited. I know that I'm going to get a gift. I'm kind of excited, right? But it doesn't come like roaring wind and tongues of fire. Like, not that I have witnessed in my own life. Sometimes come with some wrapping paper or a small envelope. Not sure which of those I prefer more, but. But these guys, remember, these guys had witnessed the transfiguration. They'd been present with the risen Christ, and they witnessed Jesus being raised up to heaven through the clouds. When God had moved, it wasn't in small, unassuming ways. I think when the room filled with the sound of a mighty wind and the tongues of fire, they had a clue that this was the thing for which they had been waiting. The disciples had faithfully and obediently waited, and God had kept God's promise. Those gathered in that place were filled with the Holy Spirit and thus equipped for the work to which they had been called. They waited, they prayed, they worshiped together, they waited, and the Holy Spirit showed up, and they were equipped to do exactly what God called them to do. That is where we find ourselves today, folks. Waiting, praying, worshiping, both in our local church, with the things that are happening with Birchwood and Trinity and the ways that we're connecting with community, we're waiting and we're praying, waiting to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that when we do that work, we do it with God's purpose squarely before us. We're waiting as a denomination. There are lots of questions unanswered for us as a denomination. So we wait and we worship and we pray. And God will move and something will come and we will move just as God would have us move when the time comes for us to do that. We can mimic the disciples by obediently sitting and waiting, not inactively, but by doing what we're asked to do as we wait for God to move. Right. I'm going to pick up where we left off. We're in verse 5, chapter 2. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. We'll just get started, and then we'll go into this other stuff. At the time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are from Galilee. I'm not doing this litany of words again. They stood amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They said, what can this mean? They said. Why are these people from all of these nations gathered in Jerusalem at this time? The Festival of Pentecost. Pentecost existed long before the Christians dubbed it for this day that the Holy Spirit arrived. It was a harvest festival, originally. I'm going to not pronounce this correctly. I'll lean toward my sister if I get it wrong. Shavuot, right? Shavuot is S-H-A-V-U-O-T, is a name for this festival that marked not only this harvest time, but it also marked 50 days after Passover. Moses descends from Sinai with the Ten Commandments in hand. Same timing. N.T. Wright says this in his commentary of Acts for Everyone, writes about the significance of the festival for which Jews from every nation had gathered. Originally, Shavuot was now that we now call Pentecost, was celebrated as a harvest festival, a festival of first fruits and offering. But Pentecost is also closely linked to the Passover and the exodus of God's people out of Egypt. 50 days after Passover, Moses descended Mount Sinai with the law of God in hand. The law of God inscribed on the stone tablets offer the basis for this new way of life for the people of God. The Ten Commandments provide guidance for God's people as they enter the promised land and build the nation of Israel. The Jews gathered from every land, gathered to celebrate God's interaction with God's people from of old. They're already anticipating an interaction with God on this day, and bang, there it comes. The windstorm, the tongues of fire, and they encounter the Holy Spirit in a new way. And the Holy Spirit, like the law of Moses, lay the basis for our work in Christ's ministry going forward. And you see how the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles are linked together. It is not insignificant that this is the day that God's Holy Spirit descended upon and indwelt in the disciples of God. There is deep meaning to be drawn from this interaction with God on the same day God interacted with Moses. The Jewish people were observing a festival that celebrates God's presence with God's people, and God showed up and blessed them in special, special ways. How is God showing up in your life? Dave's prayer alluded to small kind of Pentecost of without notoriety, things that where the Holy Spirit shows up in our lives day in and day out. How has the Holy Spirit shown up in your life and in what ways? How has God blessed you in your waiting? By presenting the very gifts that God promised would come. As we celebrate Pentecost today, I ask you to think of those things. Invite the praise team to come back up, and we'll close with a song. But as they make their way, let's do what the disciples were asked to do. Let's wait together in prayer, then in worship.